This morning we begin our first Sunday of Advent with looking at the songs, the canticles, as they're traditionally called, in Dr. Luke's gospel narrative. So looking at, before a song, Luke always has a story or two to kind of frame it, I noticed this week. And just reading the Christmas story a little bit, and then Mary's song, starting in Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me as be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried, or Greek is went in haste, to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, John the Baptist. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Ooh, this is a key verse. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her." And so Mary sang, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies, magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be in this time of Advent, this time of the coming of Jesus anew in our hearts and our lives as we prepare for Christmas. And Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear everything you want to say to us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, saying, amen. So I know many of us come from different sort of backgrounds. This is what's historically called Advent, the first Sunday. For those of you who didn't come from kind of a more traditional background, Advent means coming, and it's the four Sundays before Christmas, and it's our time of being intentional, preparing our hearts to receive Jesus Christ anew. We love to decorate. And thank you all who came last Sunday after church and helped with that. We love to do it in a festive sort of way. We like to focus a little bit on the Advent wreath. So thanks, Barry. Thanks, Janie, for that. And these themes as well during the Christmas season, we want to focus on a bit. Hope, peace, joy, and love. Those are themes as well, and we've talked about those in the past. And as I thought about this Advent season, I thought, I think it'd be good to focus on the songs or the canticles of Luke's gospel. And that's Mary, Zechariah, the angels, and old Simeon. And so this morning we're focusing on Mary's song, and that's traditionally been called the Magnificat in these sort of Latin words. But, you know, as I thought about the Advent season, have you noticed that the world keeps trying to market Christmas earlier and earlier every year? Is this just me? It's like, roar? Wait a minute. You know, it wasn't that long ago that Christmas did not, the season didn't begin in earnest until the day after Thanksgiving, right? Yeah. Right? You know, and yet it's marketing earlier and earlier. I have noticed in the last couple years that they're starting to put a few Christmas items next to the Halloween items. Okay, so I'm not crazy. Okay, good. It didn't, well, be that as it may. I found it ironic, and maybe I have an overactive imagination. Yes, I probably do. Are ghosts and goblins now more popular than the birth of Emmanuel, God with us? Or is it something different? Is marketing the birth of Jesus at an epic high? I don't know. I mean, I guess it's kind of perspective. How many of you enjoy Black Friday shopping? Don't lie, we're in church. Says the Reverend. You know, thankfully, some of the craziness of Black Friday is a little bit on the decline because now we have Cyber Monday, and so people can't physically riot as much as they used to. But I come from a place where rioting is a tradition in the Midwest, Detroit, Chicago. And I'll tell you what, Black Friday was an event. People get trampled and even die to get that flat screen TV. I got to get that one or two they got for half off or whatever. You know, it's, yeah, riots. Thankfully, again, that's on decline, but that's been a thing in American history. You know, when people get trampled, you know, it's kind of like a 1972 Rolling Stones General Admission concert. It's like they stop doing that and they start printing tickets with seats on them for that reason. You know, it sort of gives the whole idea of defacing the image of God a whole new sort of verve, right? I mean, when we're trampling people, I just find it so ironic. We spend a day, you've heard me drone on about this, of thanksgiving to God for all his good gifts, and then we trample each other the next day for an above ground pool that doesn't even matter. Maybe it's just me. I also noticed that, you know, music has always been a part of the Advent season. But have you noticed that they seem to be playing Christmas music earlier and earlier each year too? Right? I always prefer the older carols instead of the newer secularized sort of Christmas music. Again, I probably have an overactive imagination. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, and I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. They don't do much for me. Not really. Right? And I'm thinking about this, and I know the stories and all that, I guess. But, you know, why does Rudolph have a red nose anyway? You know, where I'm from, that just means he's been hitting the sauce early. And he's driving the train? Not a good idea. How about Frosty the Snowman will come again back someday? Is that troubling to you? I thought that was Jesus. I thought Jesus has a second advent coming. And I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. Does this woman not have a husband? Right? If I were that kid, I'd be asking some serious questions during this season. And then I thought about the more traditional, maybe even religious songs, some of them. I love them for the theological messages they sort of have. From World War II, the beloved I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, that's kind of a nice, heartfelt song, right? I think the high school just had a play. Lexi was just in a play with that one. That's a good one, right? And it ends with this, and maybe maybe it's just me. And it ends with, and may all your Christmases be white. I am surprised that in 2023 that has not been misconstrued and banned as some sort of white supremacist song. Merry Christmas. You know, we're studying the infancy narratives in adult ed. You know, I love this song. We Three Kings, we're going to study that next week in adult ed before service. Nope, What we're going to find is they were wise men and astronomers of their day. They weren't kings. We'll talk about how that sort of came around. Boy, you're a buzzkill. And then I like this one, this incredibly moving spiritual song. I like this one, a little newer. Mary, Did You Know? I want to talk a little bit about that today. I mean, honestly, what could Mary really know when all this went down? And we're going to talk about that. There's actually things that that Mary did know, and we can sort of identify by digging into the text. But lest I sound like an old curmudgeon as a middle-aged white dude from the Midwest, I share with you the plaque that I have in my office, and it is this: sarcasm, just one of the many services I offer. We aim to please. Some people don't find that funny. It's gotten me a lot of trouble in this valley. Now, as evangelical Christians, we don't speak a lot about Mary, right? Little background. I think it's because, as evangelical Bible-believing Christians, we're a little uncomfortable with the kind of veneration that maybe Catholics give to Mary. Maybe we think, you know, Mary seems to get more PR than Jesus. That could be an issue, right? But to be fair, even the Catholic Church officially teaches that Mary and the saints are to be honored, to be venerated, not worshipped, right? That's for God alone, of course. And there's actually two different words in the Bible for that idea. But I think what we realize is that's not always clear to the average Catholic. But you know, I was listening to a Catholic bishop this week, and he these haunting statistics. He said, of all the people that say they're Catholic in this country, only 20 to 25% go to Mass now with any regularity. Wow. Not a good stat. Not a good stat. Okay, Mary. Once again, I think as Christians, we have to be careful about throwing the baby out with the bathwater, the old saying, just because others may or may not be crossing some sort of line. You know, Mary is an excellent example of a mother's love for her child. Can you think about it? I mean, you know, Mary's the mother of Jesus. That's got to be a hard gig, folks, right? I mean, we're going to talk about this later on with Simeon's song, the fourth one. But think about, if you look at the Gospels, the events that she experiences and watches, and then she watches her child die on a cross, wouldn't that be the worst thing? I mean, that's every parent's nightmare, to lose a child, right? More on that later. Now, Dr. Luke's infancy narratives, that's what Bible scholars call them, Christmas stories, remind us that the followers of Jesus have been singing songs to or about Jesus since his resurrection from the dead. That's why Easter is actually the most important Christian holiday coming from Holy Day, right? Christmas is number two, actually. And we talked about this in adult ed a little bit. If you compare Matthew's Christmas stories with Luke's, Luke has a lot more. He's got like three times the amount, which is kind of cool. Different contexts, different audiences originally. But one of the differences you'll notice and I hope you'll read these over the Advent season, Luke adds four songs to his gospel account. And Mary's song is the longest of the four. And what Luke does is he sort of prefaces each song with a story or two to kind of give it a framework, right? And, you know, most of us have heard these Christmas stories since we were little kids. You know, again, I probably have an overactive imagination, but any practical questions ever pop into your mind after reading these, or if we just read them so many times we think we know them? What I discovered over this week is there's regarding the Holy Family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, there's a lot of bad dad jokes out there. And I'm usually not up for those, but these were sort of gave me pause a little bit. How about this one? If Mary gave birth to Jesus, and Jesus is the Lamb of God, then did Mary have a little lamb?
Oh my God.
Just asking, bad. Yeah. Oh, okay. So You know, the, history and context matters, but, you know, some people may ask this. Why couldn't Joseph and Mary get a hotel room in Bethlehem in Matthew's gospel? Well, because we all know that hotels are busy around Christmas. Or how about this one? These are things we don't think about. Did you hear that Joseph and Mary tried to throw out one of Jesus' diapers? But there was no room in the bin. All right, anyway, back to Dr. Luke. you're crazy. Dr. Luke prefaces Mary's song, traditionally known as Latin as the Magnificat, right, with the angel's announcement to Mary, followed by Mary's visit to her older cousin Elizabeth, who would be the mother of John the Baptist. So again, the question, like that that cool kind of song, Mary, did you know? I mean, what could Mary really know? I think it's safe to say that what she knew by the time of the crucifixion of her son Jesus was a whole lot more than what she knew at the end of Luke chapter 1, right? There's a process here. Dr. Luke says the young and engaged Mary was greeted by the archangel Gabriel, and she was what? The Greek has this nuance of she was confused, troubled, and agitated by his greeting. That's pretty normal. Whenever somebody encounters an angel, anywhere in the Bible, there's confusion, trouble, and fear, right? In fact, the Greek word is phobos. That's where we get our word phobia. So, I mean, this is like a gripping fear. Gabriel comforts her. What did Mary know as a result of his message? Several things. I was sort of, you know, charting this out this week. I came up with five things. Here's what Mary knew as a result of Gabriel's message. One, that she would conceive a son and name him Jesus, which means God saves, perfect name, right? That he, Jesus, would be called great and be called the Son of God, that he would reign as a king forever, that her cousin Elizabeth would give birth to a prophet, John the Baptist, and I think this verse 45 is really key, that she believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises. She believed that God would fulfill his promises, even though she had a very limited roadmap at this point, right? We expect God to give us this perfect map of our lives. He doesn't do that because that wouldn't require anything called faith, right? She believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises. These are the five things that Mary knew by the end of chapter 1 of Luke's gospel account. And by the time we come to old Simeon's sort of song and prophetic prediction at the end of chapter 2, by then she would realize that the trajectory of her life would be one of extreme difficulty and pain for the rest of her life, or her life, right? It's like, boy, we get silly sometimes. I mean, we're like, you know, well, if I was a disciple of Jesus, I would believe, you know, oh, Mary's the mother of Jesus. That must be wonderful. Be careful what you pray for, right? That'd be really hard. But God prepared her. We know this, right? Luke and other gospel writers would remind us, and Simeon says this prophecy at the end, we'll get to that week 4, that Mary, a sword will pierce your own heart. This is predictive of her, this poor woman's life, right? And she's bearing this, right? I think the way that we celebrate holidays can pierce our own hearts and our own souls, right? If we don't do it with Jesus in mind, if we get caught in the weeds, right? Kind of like the time when a man bought his mother-in-law a cemetery plot as a Christmas gift. But the following year, he didn't bother to buy her anything. And complaining, his mother-in-law said, why didn't I receive a Christmas gift from you this year? To which he replied, because you still haven't used the gift that I bought you last year. A sword will pierce your own heart. Or, kind of like the time, when a man and his wife went Christmas shopping, They got separated from one another at the mall, and the man called his wife and said, "Where?" And the wife, when she picked up, "Where are you?" And the man said, "Do you remember that little jewelry store we went last year? You saw that beautiful diamond bracelet that you love so much, but I didn't have enough money to buy it?" "Yes, yes," she said with great excitement. "Oh, good," said the man. "Well, I'm in the bar next door having a beer." And so the swords of Christmas begin. You know it's true. Seriously, what was Mary's response to the five things that she now knew as a result of the archangel's visit, right? And her visit to her older cousin Elizabeth. In her famous song, her canticle, the Magnificat, we'll notice that Dr. Luke he highlights these for some really key sorts of reasons. You know, Mary's Magnificat, her song, is a whole lot like a psalm of praise, actually. That's really what it's like an Old Testament psalm of praise. Now, what I discovered this week is that it's really interesting because, do you remember the story of Hannah praying for a child? Right? The prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 2, right? God answers her prayer. She conceives Samuel, who'll become a prophet. Boy, those songs look a lot alike. You may want to look at these in your devotions this week, right? It's a lot like Mary's song. In fact, some scholars call Hannah's prayer the Magnificat of the Old Testament. I thought that was pretty cool this week, right? And then when you get to Mary's Magnificat or song, right? Very similar. So Hannah says in hers, "My heart," instead of magnified, "my heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord is my strength lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. I delight in his deliverance." Mary says, "My soul glorifies," or magnifies, "the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And so what did humble Mary, right, believe about God? What did Mary know to be true about God that she reveals in her song of praise? Well, you know, this was interesting this week. After reading this passage many times over the years, I never realized that Mary was singing her faith. I thought, this is good, right? Actually, she offers a theological teaching in the form of a song, right? We believe in music, and we have a great worship team. Do you realize we're not just singing songs or even songs to the Lord? This is called lyric theology. We are singing the faith, and the truths of the faith are lodging into our person more and more, and that's why it's so important. Mary offers a theological teaching. What I realized this year for the first year is that she's talking about the attributes of God. You know, attribute? An attribute of God is something essentially true about the nature of the Lord, without which he would no longer be God. This is kind of theology here. And what do I mean by that? Well, we've talked a lot about, in the last few weeks, a lot about the fact that God is love, right? Outlining what biblical love is, and that if God was not loving in his very nature, he would no longer be God, would he? Right? And that's why it's so important to get love right, right? You know, you've heard me drone on about this. I hate that saying in culture, love is love. No, it's not. No, it's not. I like the medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas. He said, I've said this 1,000 times, right? Love is what? Willing, desiring the good of another person with what? Without any kickbacks. I love you. I don't like you. I mean, Deborah sees this all the time at the youth home. I love you. I hate you. I still love you. And love will win the day in Jesus' name. Amen? Love is tough, man. Love is tough. That's why, is it still up there? I hate that sign on fairgrounds, you know? Love is the total acceptance of anybody without any judgment. Bull cocky. That's terrible theology, right? You know? I got an addiction. No, I don't. You just do you. You just do you. Okay, no, love doesn't say that. How can I help? How can I love you? How, you know, can I walk you to get some treat? Whatever, you know, that's what love does. Other attributes of God would include God is good, right? God is good. God is, here's another, omniscient. He knows all things, right? God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. You know, the Bible says, you know, we sing about it. You know, there's no place we can go where God is not. That should be encouraging. All right. So Mary humbly praised God for three attributes I noticed this week, essential things about God that changed her life, that changed the Jewish people, that changed the life of the entire world. What I discovered was this. What are the three attributes Mary sings about? Here they are. Number one, God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. She knew this. That's why she believed God was God, and he would fulfill his promises to her. Verse 45, God is holy. We sometimes don't talk about this one as much as maybe we used to. And that God is merciful. It's like all these things are true, right? In Mary's song, she reminds us that God is omnipotent, all powerful. She knew that God possesses what no human creature or creature of this world possesses, an incomprehensible amount of power as the sovereign of the universe. She knew that God is infinite. He doesn't grow tired or weary, as Isaiah tells us. Verse 49, she sings, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his strong right arm." In short, Mary knew that her God was omnipotent in all things. In Mary's song, she reminds us that God is holy. She knew that God possesses what no creature possesses, absolute moral uprightness and sinlessness. She knew that God's holiness is a precondition for the health and well-being of the universe. Have you thought about that? Oh, we'd be in trouble if God was not holy, because we aren't. But in walking with Jesus, in the filling of the Holy Spirit, we become holy, whole and holy. But Mary knew that God was holy. She explicitly sings, verse 49, "Holy is his name." And is it interesting, her son would grow up and later teach his disciples, write this, the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy, be thy name." Mary knew that her God was holy in all things. And then finally, in Mary's song, she reminds us that God is merciful. She knew that God possesses what no creature possesses, the absolute ability not to treat people as their sins deserve. Remember that this Advent season, this Christmas season. Ooh, you know you want to give it to them. A child, a spouse, someone at work. You know they deserve it. But we don't treat people as their sins deserve. That's what mercy really means. She knew that God's goodness, mercy is God's goodness confronting human suffering and guilt. Everybody's hurting, Mother Teresa said. If you can't give them something that they need, at least smile. How about that? Right? Verse 50. She sings, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." Verse 54, "He has helped his servant in Israel, remembering to be merciful." If you're any one thing, be kind and merciful. There's nothing weak about those things. Those are solid Christian virtues, fruits of the Spirit. In the end of the day, what did Mary know? Well, again, I go back to verse 45. Mary believed that God would fulfill all his promises to her. I mean, do you believe God's promises for you? It's easy to forget, especially at Christmas time. All right, what were those promises? Again, one, Mary, she would conceive a son and his name would be Jesus, meaning God saves. Perfect. Number two, that he, Jesus, would be great and be called the Son of God. Three, that he would reign as king forever. Four, that her cousin Elizabeth, an older lady, would give birth to a prophet, John the Baptist. Boy, that sure sounds a whole lot like the Abraham story, right? And then finally, again, verse 45, highlight this one. Mary believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises. And so in response to the promises of God, how could Mary not break out into song, right? How could she not sing a hymn of Christmas praise to the Lord? What do we learn about Mary's own theology, her own understanding of God? Well, it's this, three attributes, that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing too difficult for God to do in your life. Do you believe that? He is holy. God is holy. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. remember that when you encounter idiots at the mall this Christmas season. Idiot just means someone who's focused on their own selves, right? It doesn't, it's not as pejorative as it sounds. God is merciful. He doesn't treat you or I as our sins deserve. Therefore, we should be merciful. Well, okay, so in conclusion, let me end with this. For communion and potluck, since I'm on some bad dad jokes. Knock, knock. Mary. Mary. Merry Christmas. Knock, knock. Anna. And a happy new year. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this Christmas season, this first Sunday in Advent. Thank you for Mary's song. Lord, I confess that I've never really looked at it in depth, but oh my, boy, she believed your promises, Lord, given to her through Gabriel, the archangel, and she knew you as a God of serious, significant, essential attributes. You're almighty, you're holy, you're merciful. And we just thank you for that song, that message of Mary to us this day. Lord, as we come before the communion table this morning, we just thank you that we can commune with you, Lord, today together as your family, as the body of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we enjoy a potluck later on, we pray for the food and ask you to bless the hands that have prepared it. We just thank you for all this, Lord. And we pray it in the one born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, saying, Amen. Amen.